This podcast is brought to you by Schweitzer Church. If you want to learn more about us, please visit any of the links in the description. And now, please enjoy the message.
Well, welcome today. My name is Spencer. I'm so glad that you're here with us. If you have your Bibles, I encourage you to turn with me to Romans chapter 8. For the last few weeks, we've been walking through just line by line this incredible chapter that we find here in Romans. And it's all about what is true for us because of the life, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus. And so coming out of Easter, we're spending these 3 weeks just walking through line by line this incredible chapter. Now, if you've never read Romans, you should. It's 16 chapters. You can probably read it in about 30 or 45 minutes if you just wanted to read it straight through. But the whole book is exploring what God has done for us, what is true for us, what is the reality of our lives now that Jesus is raised from the dead. And Romans 8 is the pinnacle of this book. It's right in the middle of it, and everything is built around this. And so this chapter is not like one of those practical chapters, like do this, do that kind of stuff. But rather, this is like a truth chapter. Here is what is true for you because of the life and the death and the resurrection of Jesus. And so what we've seen so far is that week one, we saw that what it means for us to be forgiven of our sins is not just that our sins are wiped away, but rather that the power of sin in our life is broken because of Jesus' life, death, and resurrection. And then last week, we saw that we are co-heirs with Christ. We are God's children, his sons and his daughters, adopted to know him and to walk with him as children. And so today, as we wrap this up, we're going to pick up right where we left off last week. We're going to read what I think are some of the very best verses in the entire Bible. These verses are worth memorizing. They are just so beautiful and powerful and inspiring. And so here's what Paul writes in Romans 8, starting in verse 31. Here's how it goes. He says, "What then shall we say in response to these things that God has done for us in Jesus Christ? What should we say in response to the life, the death, the resurrection of Jesus? What should we say in response to the gospel?" Here's what we say. Ready? "If God is for us, who can be against us?" How great is that? God is for us. What shall we say in response to God is for us? Now, however simple that truth might sound, many, many, many people really struggle with this, that God is for you. He is not against you. He's not disappointed in you. He doesn't love you just because, you know, he has to. God doesn't just tolerate you. No. God delights in you. He is for you. He enjoys you. He is on your side. And so here's how we know that that is true. Verse 32. "He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also along with him graciously give us," you know, "a few things." No, that's not it. "Some things." No, that's not it either. No, "all things." "How will he not graciously give us all things?" So the proof of God's love for you is not the circumstances of your life. There is one clear, convincing evidence of God's love for you, and that is the cross. The cross is the proof of your value, of your worth, of your significance, of your importance to God. The proof of that is the cross. Verse 33, "Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies." To justify means to be made right, to be made righteous. "Who then is the one who condemns? No one." Remember a few weeks ago, the chapter began, Romans 8, verse 1. "There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus," because no one condemns. Who does that? No one. "Because Christ Jesus, who died and more than that was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us." So last week in Romans 8, 23, we read about how the Spirit prays for us. And now we see that Jesus prays for us. It's like, I mean, you've got a really good prayer team on your side, because God is for you. Verse 35, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered." That's a quote from Psalm 44. "No, in all these things," not some things, not just a few things, not some setbacks, on all of those things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Like, amen, amen, amen. Here's the truth. When you belong to Jesus, you are secure. Nothing, nothing, nothing can separate you from the love of God that is in Jesus Christ. Now, these verses are just beautiful and inspiring and powerful. And really, you should memorize these. These are so worth knowing and hiding in your heart. And however incredible these verses are also so easily misapplied. Because it kind of sounds like, as you read through this, that when I belong to Jesus, wow, life is going to be really good. I mean, think about some of the stuff we just read. Verse 31, God is for me. Ooh, that's always good. Verse 32, God is going to give me all things. Yes, I can't wait for some more things. Verse 37, God has made me more than a conqueror. Like, how can it get even any better than that? So, you know, you read these verses and it's easy to start to think, you know, I'm going to be an overcomer. I'm going to go from victory to victory. My life is going to go up and to the right. I'm just going to have success. And you can easily cherry pick these verses out of context to say that kind of thing. And people do this all the time. It's what we call the prosperity gospel. But what happens when you read these verses in context? They actually get even more powerful. So let's do that. Let's think about these verses in context. And let's talk about the person who wrote them, Paul. What do we know about Paul? Well, Paul was a major Christian leader. Wrote 13 books of the New Testament. Paul is probably the person who's most responsible for the Christian movement surviving the first century. We also know that Paul was not, he was late to the game. He was not one of the early 12 disciples. He didn't follow Jesus around in Galilee from place to place like the other disciples did. That's not who he was. In fact, Paul had a different rabbi. Paul followed Rabbi Gamaliel in the New Testament. We read about him and not Rabbi Jesus. And Rabbi Gamaliel was like the pinnacle of the rabbis. He was like the most important of the rabbis. And so Paul would have actually looked down on people who followed Rabbi Jesus, because to follow Rabbi Gamaliel, that was like going to an Ivy League school. It was the best of the best. And so this would have been Paul. Paul was a person who was connected. He was influential. He was powerful. He rubbed shoulders with powerful people. He had a life of comfort. He was respectable. Like, his life was going up and up and up. And then one day he met Jesus. You can read about it in Acts 9. It's absolutely incredible. And when Paul met Jesus, his life got turned upside down, or maybe we should say right side up, but everything changed. And in some ways, Paul's life got so much better. I mean, later in his life, Paul writes in Philippians 3 that everything he had, all of the connections and the power and the respect and the influence he had, he says all of that was like garbage compared to knowing Jesus. But in other ways, Paul's life didn't get better. It got a lot harder. I mean, practical ways, his life got a lot harder. I mean, just kind of think about what he went through. Paul turned his back on all of these connections and his rising career, and Jesus starts to use him to travel throughout the Greek world and start churches, and this made him an enemy of his old friends, because his old friends saw him as a traitor, that he's now reaching out to Gentiles. And in this new work of starting churches, he didn't have like a lot of success. He had a lot of struggles. Like, he never started a mega church, never got a book deal. His podcast never took off. There's just like lots of struggles, lots of setback, lots of things that he was constantly dealing with. In fact, if you go to another place in the Bible, 2 Corinthians chapter 11, he talks at length about some of the struggles he went through in his work of following Jesus. I want to read to you just a few things that he wrote here. So 2 Corinthians chapter 11, I'm going to start reading in verse 23, and listen to how he describes what his life is like now that he's following Jesus. Here's what he writes. I have worked much harder. Life has not gotten more comfortable. No, I have worked much harder. been in prison more frequently, been flogged more severely, and been exposed to death again and again. Why has he gone through these things? Because of Jesus. Verse 24, 5 times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus one. 40 lashes minus one is because it was thought that 40 lashes from the whip would kill a man. So to say this differently, Paul's like, the very people I used to rub shoulders with have tried to kill me on 5 different occasions. He keeps going. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was pelted with stones. That is that people tried to kill him with rocks. 3 times I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the open sea. I've been constantly on the move. I've been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my fellow Jews, in danger from Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, and in danger from false believers. I have labored and toiled and have often gone without sleep. I have known hunger and thirst and have often gone without food. I have been cold and naked. This is Paul's experience following Jesus. This is not an easy life. Now, we just read 2 Corinthians 11, and that was written before Romans. So we just read in Romans 8 really needs to be read through this lens of all that he is going through because of his life in Christ. And so let's actually do that. Let's go back to Romans 8, and I want to read through this again, these incredible verses one more time. And as we do this, just listen to the background of Paul's life as we read through these verses. So one more time, here's how it goes. Verse 31, what shall we say in response to these things? So these things are not just the goodness of God and the gospel, all that God has done in Jesus Christ, but these things are also the suffering that comes along in following Christ. What shall we say in response to the suffering as well as the goodness of God that we see in the gospel? Well, we say this, if God is for us, who can be against us? Who can be against us? Well, it turns out, if you think about Paul's life, lots of people can be against us. All the time people were against him. I mean, 5 times, he's like, I was beaten almost to the point of death. Sometimes with rods, sometimes with whips. I was stoned, I was turned out, you know, people were against us. I was always in danger. So it turns out lots of people can be against us. But he who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? That is, how will he not also graciously give us all things necessary to sustain us in our suffering? Verse 33, who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? Again, turns out, lots of people, because Paul had charges against him, legal charges against him all the time. But we don't put our trust in our life and the outcome of our life and the opinions of others and what they might think and say about us. No, because it is God who justifies. So we entrust ourselves to God alone. Verse 34, who then is the one who condemns? Again, in Paul's life, lots of people condemned him. But in his view, it doesn't matter. So he says, no one. Because Christ Jesus who died and more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. No one can condemn us because Jesus took our condemnation upon himself. Verse 35, who can separate us? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? Those are all very real things in Paul's life. Verse 36, as it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. Notice that we face death, not just we face death, but we face death for your sake. We suffer for your sake because of our commitment to God. Just like faithful men and women have done throughout time, there is suffering in that faithfulness. Verse 37, knowing all these things, no matter what we face, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. And again, think about the context. This is writing to the Romans. The Romans conquered the world through the power of might and sword. But we are more than conquerors, not because of our own power, not because of our own sword, not because of our own might, but because of what God has done in Jesus Christ. because Jesus has conquered death. And so therefore, verse 38, for I am convinced now that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth nor anything else in all creation, no matter what it is that you think you can bring against me, nothing will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So how does that change when you read that in context? Well, we notice very specifically that the promise of Romans 8 is not saying that Jesus will spare us from suffering, but rather the Romans 8 is really promising is that in our suffering, we will find that nothing can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. For an immature believer, or for somebody who has an idol in their heart, like an idol of power or wealth or comfort or reputation, this is not a very satisfying promise. And it's not a very satisfying answer. It's not very good news, because this promise assumes that we will suffer. Not that we'll be rescued from suffering, but that we will actually suffer. This promise assumes suffering and not worldly victory. And I want you to hear me really clearly. The expectation of the Christian life is suffering. And the reason for that is because Jesus suffered. And if we are co-heirs with Christ, like we read last week, then we should expect also to suffer. This is the expectation of the Christian life. And I know you don't want to hear this, because as Americans, we avoid suffering at all costs. I mean, the common wisdom of our age is that if you're suffering, then you just need to get over it. You need to pretend it's not happening. You need to medicate it or self-medicate it. You need to, you know, deal with it and just get on with your life. You need to practice some self-care and just have a better headspace. But the truth is, all of us suffer, including Christians. This is a universal part of life. Either you have recently suffered, you are currently suffering, or you will soon suffer, because this is just a universal part of human life. And when you read through the New Testament, not just here, but throughout the New Testament, you see that suffering is the expectation, not the exception. So I think it's helpful to think about suffering and the causes of our suffering as well. And why is it that we suffer if this is the expectation of our life? And I think you can break down our suffering into maybe three main categories. So first, sometimes we suffer because of our own bad decisions. I hate to break it to you, but sometimes it's our fault. The Bible says we reap what we sow. If you read through the Proverbs, there's all kinds of bad things that happen to us when we make bad decisions. When you're lazy, you're undisciplined, you treat people poorly, when you gossip, when you lack integrity, you don't follow through on your commitments, when you break your word, like living like that has a way of catching up to you. And some of you are suffering. You might be suffering today because of your own bad decisions. And I know we don't want to hear this, because we love to live under the delusion that it's always someone else's fault, when in reality it's ours. And then we're surprised to find that our decisions and our actions actually have a consequence and they catch up to us. Like I have had multiple people, this is a true story, multiple people come and talk with me about the divorce that they're going through, and they're struggling with it, and they're wondering why this is happening. And then in the midst of that conversation, they mention how there's another person in the mix, or there's a porn addiction, or they mention how they're so busy, they never have time for one another, they don't even have time to go to church, and their lives have just kind of drifted, and they're surprised that this is happening to us. But we shouldn't be, because you reap what you sow. And honestly, some of us might be reaping what we sow right now, and there is suffering, there are consequences, it is painful, and this is just how life goes. And so I just want to be really, really clear with you. As we read through Romans 8, this is not written about that kind of suffering. It's not. So if you're suffering because of your own bad decisions, like, I don't want to read the promises of Romans 8 over you and pat you on your back and tell you everything's going to be okay. No. If you are suffering because of your own bad decisions, you need to confess and repent and throw yourself on the mercy of God. That's your only hope. You find forgiveness, you find restoration, you find redemption in the work of the cross. But these promises that we're reading here are not about that kind of suffering. It's not meant to soothe us in our own sinfulness. The truth is, sometimes we suffer from our own bad decisions. That's one category of suffering. Another category of suffering is this, that sometimes we suffer because none of our decisions. Sometimes life just happens and it is unexplainable. There are things that I don't have answers for. It's just how life is. Sometimes we suffer because someone else has made a bad decision and those consequences come back on us. Or sometimes we suffer in just totally random ways. There's a natural disaster. The economy tanks. We get laid off. I have cells in my body that go rogue and they start to multiply and I have cancer. I don't know why these things happen. I don't get it. I don't have answers for it. It's just part of living in a fallen world. And this is true for all of us. Whether you have faith in Christ or you don't, all of us will face this kind of suffering in our life at some point. This is just how it is. The Bible assumes that Christians will go through this as well. I mean, Jesus talked about how it's like when the storms of life come, not if the storms of life come. And so some of you, you might be going through that kind of suffering right now. And sometimes when we're in that, there's a temptation to start to think things like, does God even care about me? Is God even for me? Does God even love me? And I want you to hear the promise. Nothing, nothing, nothing in all of creation can separate you from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. The confidence of our life is not found in the circumstances of what's happening around us. It's found in the cross. The proof of God's love for you is the cross. And this brings me to my third kind of suffering, because sometimes we suffer from our own bad decisions. Sometimes we suffer from none of our decisions. And then sometimes we suffer because we make good decisions, godly decisions. This is a kind of suffering that is especially true for Christians. In fact, when we choose to follow Jesus, we should expect that we are inviting this kind of suffering into our lives. I mean, this is Paul's story. If it wasn't for following Jesus, he would not be facing, what did we read? Trouble, hardship, persecution, famine, nakedness, danger, or sword. All of those things that are happening to him are happening because of his decision to follow Jesus. Now, in Paul's day and in many places around this world, that suffering is very acute. There's a very real persecution, a very real danger that many of our brothers and sisters around the world face today. I mean, to live a faithful life in places like North Korea or Iran is to risk death. It's a really put our own lives on the stake. And so while we won't suffer in the same level, under the same threat that our brothers and sisters in those nations may face, there is still suffering that takes place, even here in Springfield in America, if you are going to faithfully follow Jesus. And the reason for that is because to follow Jesus is to practice a way of life that is self-denial. It is to practice a way of life of taking up our cross and following after him. It is to live a life that is not comfortable, that faces our fears and doesn't give in to them. It is not easy. We have to confront our own passions and desires and ambitions, and we have to embrace a life that is uncomfortable, that pushes us beyond what we can control and what we can understand. This is just simply what it means to follow Jesus. And so let's think about this in like some practical examples. So to follow Jesus, for instance, one of the things that would mean is that we would tell others about him. We have this command by him, go make disciples of all nations. And so to follow Jesus is to tell people about him, not just to do good deeds and hope people notice, but to actually tell them, to use our words, to invite them. And so let's say you have a friend who doesn't know Jesus, and one day they mention something that they're going through that's hard. And you have this moment in front of you. What do you do? Do you offer them a word of encouragement, of faith? Do you do the bold thing of maybe offering to pray with them, not just for them, but with them? Maybe they don't know Christ and they're going through the struggle and they've got these questions. Do you invite them to come to like Alpha at the church to explore those kinds of things because a ministry like that is for that? Or do you not say anything because to mention Jesus would be awkward and it might make you a little uncomfortable? You're like, I don't want to suffer like that. Or think about this. Here's another example. Let's say you come to church one Sunday and you hear of an opportunity to lead, to volunteer, to serve, and you feel something kind of grab your heart. That's an interesting opportunity. Maybe it's with the kids or the youth or something else, maybe with Flourish. And there's something that grabs your mind. It's like, I'd love to volunteer in that kind of thing, but you know what? I'm just too busy. Now, if you're to be honest with you, a lot of your busyness is just because of your own pursuits that you're chasing. It's just really selfishness. And so to follow God's lead in this kind of thing, this thing that the Holy Spirit is stirring, it means that I have to set aside maybe how I fill my calendar. And you're like, man, I don't want to sacrifice those things I enjoy because, you know, that's going to be uncomfortable. Or speaking of our resources, let's talk about generosity. I mean, the Bible is really clear. I mean, to give generously, 10% at least is what Christians are called to do, to give our income to God's work as a way of honoring Him with this. But many, many, many of us resist that temptation because it's like, I don't want to have to rearrange my budget. And if I'm living above my means, I don't want to have to sacrifice something that I enjoy in order to give to what God is doing. Or some of us might just be afraid because what if something happens that I can't control, then I need that money. And it's like, what keeps driving us is this desire to be comfortable, this desire to live out of our fear instead of to push ourselves into a place of trusting Jesus with our lives that is going to cause discomfort. It's going to cause a level of suffering because we have to put this in place. And so if you are going to follow Jesus, you are going to suffer in some way. It may not be persecution like Paul and many Christians around the world, but to follow Jesus is to deny ourselves, is to take up our cross and go after Him. It's to embrace His way of life. Therefore, you should expect that if you follow Jesus, He is going to lead you into uncomfortable places. He is going to push you past what your comfort zone might be. He is going to lead you into situations that, after all you can do in the end is trust God because it's out of your control. It's past what you can understand or explain, and is going to be pushing you past your fears because He's just going to lead you in this kind of way. I mean, the expectation of the Christian life is that there's suffering. It's difficult. It's hard. It's not easy. And sometimes the suffering that we experience in life, it comes because of our faith in Christ. Sometimes it comes just because life is happening around us. Sometimes the suffering is there, but I just want you to listen to this promise. Listen to what is true for you now because of the life and the death and the resurrection of Jesus. When life is hard and it is difficult, it's uncomfortable, and you don't know how things are going to happen, and you don't know what the outcome is going to be, I want you to hear the promise straight from Scripture. No matter what happens to you, no matter what you face, nothing, nothing, nothing can separate you from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. That is what is true for you because of the life and the death and the resurrection of Jesus. Now, to close today, what we're going to do is we're going to go back to Romans 8, and we're going to read it one more time. And if you're watching this by yourself, I encourage you to get your Bible out, and we're just going to read these verses. I want you to read them with me out loud as a confession that this is what is true for me. And maybe as we've been talking about suffering, something very specific has been coming to your mind, something you're facing. And as we read these verses, claim these verses to be true in the face of whatever it is you are struggling with. So let's read these. I invite you to read them out loud with me together. Here's how it goes. Let's say it together. What then shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also, along with Him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who then is the one who condemns? No one. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake, we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. Knowing all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.
Thank you for listening to a Schweitzer podcast. We hope you found this message to be helpful and encouraging. If you enjoyed this experience, please remember to share us with your friends and neighbors. Thanks again for stopping by, and remember, you are loved.